The headlines this hour. Thousands of people are displaced in Afghanistan's northern province of Kunduz as fighting continues between government forces and Taliban militants. More than 10 million people are placed under fresh COVID-19 restrictions and a curfew in the Thai capital as the country faces a surge of infections. And Israel freezes nearly $200 million in tax transfers to the Palestinian Authority, a move that's slammed by Palestinians as a crime and piracy. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Afghan officials say that thousands of people have been displaced amid raging clashes between government and Taliban forces in Kunduz province.
As the honorable people of Afghanistan are aware, in the last 3 months, as a result of the wars in the Kunduz province, more than 12,000 families have been displaced from their homes, and we identified more than 6,000 of these families who deserved help.
The families displaced by the conflict in Kunduz city say that they are in dire need of food and other aid supplies. Taliban militants have already seized control of most districts in Kunduz province, but are facing resistance from government forces and armed civilians in and around the provincial capital. The militants have made a fresh push to gain more territory in recent weeks. The group says that they are currently in control of over 85% of the Afghan soil. The government, however, denies the claim as propaganda. Amin Alami is our correspondent, joining us from Afghanistan's capital, Kabul, to give us the latest. Well, I mean, there's a lot going on in Afghanistan. Tell us what you have for us.
As you said, thousands of Afghan locals have been displaced inside Afghanistan, mainly in northern parts of this country, due to the rising violence and battles between Afghan security forces and the Taliban militants. But this is not only Kunduz province. Thousands of its residents have been displaced inside Afghanistan. Many other areas are also witnessing the same issue. For instance, hundreds of families have also been displaced from Ghazni city, the capital of Ghazni province in southern Afghanistan. For instance, one of my own relatives, who is an army officer, is currently in Kabul, and I am hosting him and his family with three or four children. The bitter truth is that the war and fightings between Afghan security forces and the Taliban has had very disruptive impacts on the morale of children and women across this country. But let's not forget that according to confirmed reports by Afghan officials in northern Kunduz province of Afghanistan and southern Ghazni city, the Taliban have taken control over many key areas and districts of these two strategic areas in northern and southern parts of Afghanistan. They also the Afghan military officials blame the Taliban for misusing civilians and their houses as shields against Afghan security and defense forces attacks in order to resist against these forces. In the meantime, Afghan security forces say that they are committed to take back the control of the lost areas, mainly key districts in southern, central, northern, and eastern parts of this country.
What are we looking at in terms of the way that that the Taliban is spreading and trying to take control of Afghanistan? I mean, what kind of things, based on the movements that they have across the country, do you foresee them as being their next moves?
Of course, the Taliban currently says that it has control over 85% of Afghan territory, but this claim has been rejected by Afghan officials. The Afghan presidential palace named it a propaganda by the Taliban and said that the Taliban has not enough capability to control those captured areas. And the Afghan officials also say that Afghan security forces are planning to launch a wide-scale military operations or counterattack operations against the Taliban militants in order to take back the control of many areas that have fallen into the Taliban over the past months. The Taliban increased their attacks, mainly attacks on key districts and centers of some key areas since May. And along with the expansion of Taliban attacks across Afghanistan, we witnessed that armed public fronts also were formed, and they are resisting across many parts of Afghanistan against the Taliban. In some cases, these armed public fronts have retaken the control of some provinces, especially in northern Afghanistan. Saripul province and Faryab, both of them are located in northern parts of Afghanistan, where have witnessed heavy battles between Afghan forces and Taliban militants. But another fact is that many have blamed top military commanders for not ordering Afghan security forces to resist against the Taliban militants in many cases. But the Afghan President Mohammad Ashraf Ghani rejected such claim also, and said that Afghan security forces will not surrender to the Taliban. And this is because they now have the support of public uprising fronts all over this country.
Thank you for that. We appreciate it. Amin Alami from Kabul. On to Thailand. Fresh coronavirus restrictions have come into effect in the capital and its surrounding provinces to contain a new surge of the pandemic. More than 10 million people have been placed under a curfew in Bangkok, the epicenter of the outbreak. The two-week restrictions, toughest in more than a year, also include mall closures and a five-person limit on gatherings. Authorities have also set up 145 checkpoints in high-risk provinces, with 88 of them only in Bangkok, to curb non-essential regional travel. Meanwhile, authorities have reported more than 8,600 new daily cases and 80 deaths. Thailand has been grappling with a new wave of the pandemic, blamed on highly contagious strains of the virus and a slow vaccination drive. Australia's New South Wales reports 112 locally acquired cases of COVID-19. That's its biggest daily rise for this year. The surge marks the fifth consecutive day of record case numbers. Almost all the cases were reported in the state capital, Sydney, where lockdown has been in place since 3 weeks ago. Restrictions in Sydney were tightened during the weekend, limiting the gatherings and banning browsing at the shops. Authorities say that lockdown measures could be extended beyond their planned end date of July 16th. Australia has so far been successful in suppressing sporadic outbreaks. However, the highly transmissible Delta strain and a sluggish vaccine rollout have raised concerns of a significant outbreak this time. Only 11% of the country's adults have so far been vaccinated against the disease. The Palestinian Commission for Detainees Affairs has slammed Israel for freezing nearly $200 million in Palestinian tax money. Head of the commission, Khatri Abu Bakr, said the Israeli move is a crime and piracy against Palestinians' funds. The regime claimed Sunday that the funds it froze equal the amount of money the Palestinian Authority paid to families of Palestinians allegedly involved in anti-Israeli attacks. Israel frequently withholds tax money to pressure the cash-strapped authority. The Israeli move means Palestinian employees in the occupied West Bank are almost never paid their wages fully at the end of each month. Media reports suggest a convoy of U.S. military vehicles carrying weapons and other military equipment has arrived in Syria's northeastern province of Hasaka. According to Syria's national news agency, Sana'a, the convoy entered the Syrian territory illegally through the Iraqi border. Reports also say the convoy, which comprises of 48 trucks and other vehicles, was heading toward the U.S. bases in the province. This came days after a similar convoy of 40 vehicles entered the region in line with U.S. plans to boost its presence there. The U.S. has not obtained Syria's permission to deploy troops in the Arab country. Damascus says the American military presence is aimed at plundering the nation's resources and reinforcing Washington's foothold in the country. The European Union's foreign policy chief has expressed regret over comments made by the Slovenian prime minister at an anti-Iran meeting of the MKO terrorist group. Josep Borrell said remarks by Janez Janša do not reflect the EU's position on its relations with Iran. Borrell underlined that the Slovenian premier, whose country holds the rotating presidency of the bloc, did not make the remarks in his capacity as the leader of an EU member state. Borrell made the comments in a phone conversation with the Iranian foreign minister, Mohammad Javad Zarif. Meanwhile, the Iranian foreign ministry summoned the Slovenian ambassador to Tehran and conveyed to him Tehran's strong protests over the issue. Iran has demanded an immediate explanation from the Slovenian government in that regard. The participation of former and current Western officials in the annual summit of anti-Iran terror group Mujahideen-e Khalq organization has sparked a wave of reactions on social media platforms. Hashtag trending is next with a quick review of some of those comments.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Reza. 2 days after the annual meeting of the notorious anti-Iran terrorist group, the Mujahideen Khalq Organization, or the MKO, social media is still filled with tweets and comments about the attendees in the summit. Many say that the participants, like, for example, the former U.S. Undersecretary of Defense or the Slovenian Prime Minister, risk their reputation merely for the fat stacks of cash they received for participating. When it comes to the issue of terrorism, the West shows a history of double standards in dealing with it. In the latest sign of Western double standards, a number of former and current Western officials participated in the annual summit of MKO, the terrorist group responsible for thousands of targeted assassinations in Iran. The Western officials' participation in the MKO conference was mainly for two reasons. Many of them did so for the sake of money, and for others, the terrorist group is their last hope to bring down the Iranian establishment. One of the widely blamed participants in this year's summit was Michel Flournoy, the former U.S. Undersecretary of Defense. Our first tweet of the day comes from Jacob Silverman. He wrote, "I watched Michel Flournoy's MEK or MKO speech, mostly pro-Biden pabulum, but the whole thing is embarrassing, especially for a serious person. She called for internal regime change and said MEK's work was important." Our next tweet comes from Max Blumenthal. He wrote, "Michel Flournoy nearly became Biden's defense secretary and co-founded the West Exit corporate influence peddling firm that sent 15 consultants into Biden's White House. Now she's shilling for the MEK cult that carries out assassinations and destabilizes Iran. Pure sleaze. That's how the U.S. sees terrorism. There are the good terrorists and then there are the bad terrorists." Our next comment comes from Thomas Junot. He wrote, "It's that time of the year when the MEK, a thuggish cult based in Albania with zero support inside Iran, has its annual summit, where well-paid Western politicians show up to pretend they support democracy in Iran." Well, making a quick buck within a few minutes just by reading over an already prepared text? Good job. Our next comment comes from Masoud. He wrote, "Maryam Rajavi's face-saving carnival after being deported from the EU to Albania has proved to be very costly for the new benefactors of Saudi Arabia. American lobbies overcharging them for supporting terrorists. U.S. supporting MEK or MKO terrorists in Albania." Iran has always been outspoken in criticizing the Western support for the terrorist group, which was once blacklisted by both the U.S. and the European Union. Now, some social media users are calling for the prosecution of these Western officials who participated in the MKO summits. Our next comment comes from Harry. He wrote, "Already know this, but just in case, Pompeo, Giuliani, Bolton, etc. are all disgraced Americans who ought to be prosecuted." Nazanin wrote, "Remember always and forever that MEK terrorist activities are the worst sectarian violence Iran has experienced since 1979. Our next tweet comes from Exhausted Surf. They wrote, "Why was it removed from the terrorist list?" The next tweet gives the answer to this. It's a reply by ABCDEF1234. They wrote, "It paid the U.S. government money to be taken off." Calling for freedom in Iran to be achieved by a cult-like group who has the blood of thousands of Iranians on its hands. Now, see, this explains perfectly why the Iranians feel so offended when they see the West's continued and brazen support for the MKO. Our final batch of tweets for the day starts with one by Masoud. He wrote, "MEK or MKO terrorists normally pay handsomely for their events speakers. Past paymasters on the record were Saudi Arabia." Our next comment reads, "Western politicians, including CIA directors, ex-prime ministers, secretaries, senators, for sale. Lying, cheating, stealing Pompeo for free if you buy three or more. Don't have money? Go to Albania. Ask Maryam Rajavi to get it from Saudi Arabia. No problem." Our next comment comes from Dr. Fauci's smirk, probably not Dr. Fauci himself. It reads, "The MEK or MKO is a pretty nasty terrorist outfit, also supported by Trump's Secretary of Defense, backed by Israel. They have a pretty vicious presence on social media." Our final comment by Sajjad Batani reads, "I never understand how Western politicians can stand this cognitive dissonance. Believing at the same time in human rights and MEK or MKO scientifically, as Leon Festinger said, they cannot hold these dissonances. They do not believe in human rights or they are not a human being. Hashtag double standards."
Welcome back. China's military says it drove away a U.S. warship after it entered Chinese waters. The military said the incident took place near the Paracel Islands in the South China Sea. It also called on the U.S. to immediately stop what it called provocative actions. The incident comes amid simmering tensions between the two sides in the area. Earlier, the U.S. Secretary of State warned China against any attack on the Philippine Armed Forces, saying that it would trigger a 1951 mutual defense treaty with the Philippines. Antony Blinken issued the warning on the fifth anniversary of a Hague tribunal ruling against China's territorial claims in the area. On Friday, Beijing reiterated that it does not accept the ruling. Geopolitical analyst Brian Berletech believes the U.S. is using China's disputes with other countries in the South China Sea as a pretext to insert itself into regional relations.
This dispute in the South China Sea is one of many maritime disputes that we see all over the world. Nations have these sort of disputes. And as a matter of fact, in the South China Sea, it's not just China and these other claimants. These other claimants have disputes amongst themselves. So this is the United States trying to insert itself into what are ordinary disputes that could be resolved bilaterally and trying to transform it into a regional, if not international, crisis. And that tribunal that was mentioned, even though it mentioned the Philippines, it was actually brought to The Hague by a team of U.S. lawyers. So this is really the U.S. trying to use the Philippines as a pretext to insert itself into what would otherwise just be ordinary maritime disputes. I think the Philippines have made it very clear that they are unhappy with their relationship with the United States, the way the U.S. is involving itself in its affairs. There are obviously political factions in the Philippines that kind of lean more towards the West. But the reality is the Philippines' economy is dependent on trade with China. The U.S. is saying that these waters are important for international trade. It's China who benefits most from that trade continuing. It's the U.S. who stands the most to benefit by creating a crisis and disrupting the free movement through these waters.
That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish. Heavenly Marriage and Importance of Family Day. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, everybody, and heartiest felicitations to you all on a very auspicious day. Today, the first of the month of Zilhajjah, is the anniversary of the blessed marriage of the noblest ever pair. It is the day on which, in the year 2AH, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, solemnized the nuptials of his immaculate daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, with his dear cousin, the impeccable Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. The union of this infallible couple laid the foundations of the fabulous family, whose fruits were four fruitful children, two peerless sons, and two equally virtuous daughters, that is, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, and Hazrat Zainab and Hazrat Umm Kulthum, peace upon them. Stay with us for a special feature in this regard, since this day is marked in the Islamic Republic of Iran every year as the Day of Marriage and Family. Here is Gabriel informing me that Allah gave Fatima to you in marriage and made 40,000 angels testify to her marriage. He also revealed to the tree of Tuba to sprinkle them with gems, rubies, jewelry, and embellishments. When it had done this, the Huris rushed to collect these gems, rubies, jewelry, and embellishments to exchange them for gifts until the day of resurrection. What you heard were part of the tidings the Prophet gave to his dear ward and cousin while conferring upon him yet another divinely decreed status, this time of the son-in-law, a status which only one deserving person could achieve, since the messenger of mercy had only one real daughter whom God had bestowed as Kothar, or the perpetual spring of abundant munificence. Today is the blessed anniversary of the marriage that was made in heaven. That is the reason we in Iran celebrate the first of Zilhajjah as Family Day in honor of the start of conjugal life for the most excellent and exemplary family that no one else in the history of mankind could ever build. True. The Prophet of Islam and the virtuous Hazrat Khadija, peace upon them, made an excellent husband and wife pair for 25 long years and were indeed the model of emulation for the neo-Muslim society, but it was the fruit of this blessed marriage, that is, Fatima al-Zahra, peace upon her, who was destined to play the immortal role as the core of the pristinely pure family, the spotless purity of whose members have been vouchsafed in the noble Quran by God Himself in Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab. Islam attaches paramount importance to the building of the family unit on a sound and healthy basis as the firm foundation of a progressive society. The teachings of Islam aren't mere theory, as some might misconstrue. As a matter of fact, the Almighty Creator made the Prophet and his impeccable progeny as models of emulation in every field, as is evident by their exemplary conduct. Marriage and family life are thus part of the practical precedent set by these spotlessly clean personalities for the benefit of the believers. Indeed, the best and lasting demonstration in this regard was given by Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima, peace upon them, whose marital life has continued to inspire all faithful couples in every era and place. After marriage, the couple normally plan the division of works and household chores. In view of the physical differences between males and females, Islam has introduced different roles for men and women in harmony with their respective natures. Proper division of work creates balance in family life. The handling of responsibilities by the pair thus builds mutual trust and an aura of love and affection that is so essential for raising sound and healthy children. In view of these facts, Islam has entrusted the husband, who is physically stronger than his delicate spouse, with the task of earning money for the household through different means, including outdoor duties that require strength and endurance. It is here that the exemplary life of our divinely appointed leaders shows us the way. Once, concerning housework, Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima, peace upon them, sought the opinion of the Prophet, who said that indoor jobs should be handled by the wife, while outdoor duties is the responsibility of the husband. Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, got happy and said, "I am very pleased that the Prophet saved me from work that is related to men or causes frequent association with men. This is further proof of the fact that Islam, in harmony with the system of creation, has allocated both men and women certain duties and responsibilities that are in line with their nature and physical characteristics." Islam emphasizes the spiritual aspects of doing housework and has offered the couple incentives by specifying the rewards reserved for the husband and wife for carrying out their respective responsibilities. When a woman feels that her work is a kind of worship, she will definitely strive to win the content of the loving Creator, rather than feeling tired or bored of her duties. Moreover, in order to ease the burden of housework for women and to create affection between the couple, Islam has encouraged men to help their wives in housework as well. There are many instances when Imam Ali, peace upon him, used to help Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, in the housework, in addition to his outdoor duties. The Prophet's 16th infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, said, "The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, used to procure water and firewood, while Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, would grind flour and bake bread." Islam, unlike other creeds and cultures, regards men and women as equal human beings, and it does not prevent women from playing social roles. The history of Islam presents numerous instances of the role played by virtuous women in society, roles that did not hinder the wife's main responsibility in the family. A woman's work in the society usually has certain problems, and sometimes it endangers her health and spirit. Yet we find in Islamic teachings and the history of Islam how virtuous ladies doubtlessly carried out such work whenever the situation required, without neglecting their household chores. instance, this sudden turn of events after the passing away of the prophet, when his instructions were ignored and the laws of God violated concerning the leadership of the Ummah, and her own patrimony of the orchard of Fadak was seized, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, had no other choice but to go to the Prophet's mosque and address the gathering regarding the right of leadership of her husband, Imam Ali, peace upon him. Her famous sermons are still preserved in books of history and hadith, and are indeed lasting lessons for preservation of faith and protection of the rights of both men and women. Earlier also, during the lifetime of her father, she had gone to the field of Uhud on learning of the injuries to the Prophet during the battle of the infidel Arabs had imposed on Muslims. Moreover, as is evident by Ayah 61 of Surah Al-Imran of the Noble Quran, Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, was the only woman who accompanied the Prophet, along with her husband and two sons, on God's commandment to the Prophet for the unique challenge of Mubahile with the Christians in order to prove the truthfulness of Islam. She carried out all these social duties in addition to her perfect household chores, to the extent that Imam Ali, peace upon him, used to remark, "My Allah, I never angered Fatima or forced her to do something, nor did she ever anger or disobey me. In fact, whenever I looked at her, all gloom would be removed from my heart." As a mother, the Lady of Light gave to the society four immaculate children, two sons and two daughters, all of whom carved out immortal niches in the history of mankind through their faith, patience, prudence, piety, valor, wisdom, forbearance, and sacrifices, the peak of which is the heart-rending tragedy of Karbala. If her elder son, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him, had relinquished the rule of a vast realm for the sake of preservation of the values of Islam, her younger son, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, gave his lifeblood in defense of all humanitarian values. Her daughters, too, excelled in the social arena, as is evident by the epoch-making sermons of Hazrat Zainab in Kufa and Damascus, and the role this dynamic lady played in the aftermath of the tragedy of Karbala to immortalize and universalize the message of her martyred brother. Hazrat Fatima's younger daughter, Hazrat Kulthum, also played a unique role during the journey of the caravan of captives from Karbala to Kufa to Damascus and to Medina. This is fulfillment of the famous hadith which says, "If there was no Ali, Fatima would have remained a spinster." Like the Virgin Mary, the mother of Prophet Jesus, who couldn't find anyone worthy of her spotlessly pure hand. In view of these facts, the anniversary of the blessed marriage of Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima, peace upon them, and their role in building the model family of emulation for all Muslims serves as the lasting lessons for all sections of the Ummah in every age, era, and place in safeguarding faith and virtue within the framework of a virtuous household, in addition to carrying out duties in society whenever the situation required. Thus, the blessed union that took shape today on planet Earth as well as in the celestial heavens produce the progeny of perpetual abundance, or Kothar, as the Noble Quran says, whose most prominent member in our age is the awaited savior of mankind, the Prophet's 12th and last successor, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who will reappear in the end times to cleanse the world of vestiges of corruption and oppression by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. We once again felicitate you on this auspicious occasion, and may God bless all virtuous couples aspiring to build a sound and healthy Islamic family. Amen.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. it's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
We congratulate all the brothers and sisters, Mu'mineen and Mu'minat, lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, followers of the Ahlul Bayt, and above all the Imam of our time on the occasion of the marriage of Amirul Mu'mineen, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, and Sayyidatu Nisa'il Alameen, Fatimatu Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Let's recite the salawat for them. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. An event that the blessings are 11 imams, and we all owe our guidance, which is the most important blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us, to Amirul Mu'mineen and Fatimatu Zahra, passing down the guidance of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. There's a lot to say, I think, in regards to the occasion and the marriage of Amirul Mu'mineen and Fatimatu Zahra. For instance, the simplicity of it, which should always be remembered and we all need to be reminded of, although I don't like to take too much time on that, but no one can be better than the Holy Prophet, and no one can be better than the daughter of the Holy Prophet, whoever it might be, especially if it's Fatimatu Zahra, salamullahi alayha. And as a groom, no one can be better than Amirul Mu'mineen for Fatimatu Zahra. Yet the marriage is one of the most simple marriages that you could imagine. It's a marriage, it's a celebration. People are invited, people, obviously, the entire city is probably celebrating the marriage of Fatimatu Zahra and Amirul Mu'mineen, all the believers there. Yet it's a simple marriage. It's a simple marriage. Simplicity is very important. Our marriages need to follow the example of the marriage of Amirul Mu'mineen and Fatimatu Zahra. We can't be celebrating their marriage and celebrating following them, being considered their followers, yet our marriages are very far from what they were and what they did. We should try to follow that example. Another thing which is interesting in the marriage of Amirul Mu'mineen and Fatimatu Zahra is the timing of it. The timing of the marriage of Amirul Mu'mineen and Fatimatu Zahra is in the midst of a lot of conflict. And you would probably think, well, you know, can we pause this or wait for a more suitable time where there's no wars going on, we don't have people that are at our throats wanting to slit our throats and kill us, and that's the context of the marriage. When the Holy Prophet came to Medina because they were going to kill the Prophet now. It had reached a stage where the Prophet did not have protectors in Mecca anymore. The Prophet was going to be killed. Amirul Mu'mineen took the responsibility of sleeping in his bed to save the life of the Prophet and put his own life at risk. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him. And a few days later, he moved with the Fawatim, with the women, including Fatimatu Zahra, that at that time he was not married to her, but he was the protector of all these women that were supposed to be brought to Medina under difficult conditions. He had a battle to fight before he arrived in Medina. And when they arrived in Medina, it was not over. The difficulties of the Jews is now added on, and then one after the other, the wars are beginning. It's not a calm condition. These are tough times. The financial circumstances and conditions of the believers. Does marriage get postponed for these or any other reason? Education or anything like that? This teaches us a good lesson. No, marriage does not get postponed because of these things. Education is not even comparable to this. Get the education, continue education, all of that is great, but marriage should not be postponed for that reason. This is one other lesson we learn from this marriage. But what I want to take a few minutes, inshallah, is regarding the way Amir al-Mu'mineen and Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayhima, approach the idea and the concept of marriage. This is not necessarily related to this particular incident. We're using this as since the context is marriage, we want to look at how Amir al-Mu'mineen and Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayhima, approach the topic of marriage, which is basically the way Islam approaches the topic of marriage. If you want to know Fatima al-Zahra, what her approach towards marriage is, you have to look at the Qur'an. She's the living Qur'an. It's not only the imams that are living Qur'ans. Fatima al-Zahra is the mother of all living Qur'ans. Okay. And she was referred to by her father as Ummu Abiha, the mother of the Prophet himself. All the living Qur'ans, she is the mother. If you want to know what her approach towards marriage is the Qur'an. You have to look at the Qur'an. You have to see what the Qur'an has to say. That's her understanding. Amir al-Mu'mineen was very particular about following what the Prophet said, what God said through the Prophet. Very particular about that. And this is the first point regarding it. Brothers, sisters, what is our understanding of marriage based on? Let's look at it. Where did we get our understanding of marriage from? Is it from the Qur'an and the Sunnah of the Prophet? Do we have evidence of the Qur'an and the Sunnah of the Prophet supporting us? Did we look in that direction to get our understanding of what marriage should be like? The process of marriage, the relationship after marriage, did we look there? One of the areas that we differ with the Sunnah of the Prophet and the Qur'an is the following. The Qur'an says, when you want to match people up, what do? The Qur'an says, المؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. That's a verse in the Holy Qur'an. Then the hadith of the Holy Prophet, المؤمن كفء المؤمن. Iman. To be a match, kuf means match. You want to be a match in marriage. How do you match people up? Iman. Iman. Is race important? No. Ethnicity important? No. Cultural background important? No. Language important? No. Cooking important? No. The guy having a house? No. None of that. What is it? Iman. Iman. Is that how we do this? We have hadith. If a mu'min, the person is a mu'min, the mu'min comes, I say no. Why? Because he's not from one of these two backgrounds. Allah will ask me on the Day of Judgment. We have hadith. This is not made up. I mean, this is not only based on the first hadith and verse that we mentioned. There's specific hadith on this. A mu'min came and asked for your daughter. You said no. And the reason isn't that their iman isn't good. The reason is something else. You'd be asked on the Day of Judgment, why did you say no? And he's not from my background. From my mother's background, my dad's background. Why is this so important? It shows we didn't get that from Islam. We didn't get that from the Quran. We didn't get that from the Sunnah of the Prophet.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
June 28, 2021, on the occasion of the National Judiciary Week and the martyrdom anniversary of Ayatollah Martyr Beheshti and other personalities. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, all praise is due to God, the Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master Muhammad and upon his pure household, especially the one remaining with God on earth. You are very welcome, dear brothers. On the occasion of Judiciary Week, I consider it necessary to send greetings and congratulations to all the active and compassionate personalities who are rendering services in this important branch, both you and the thousands who are not present. I extend my greetings to all of you. By God's favor, your services will be noticed by God. The country and the nation are greatly indebted to Martyr Beheshti due to his establishment of the Islamic judicial system. The task was not easy and it was difficult. He started a new movement for the judiciary and he was moving cautiously and doing valuable things. At that time, there were certain complaints and I asked him what he wanted to do. And he provided answers. He had really started great endeavors, and gradually many of them came to fruition.
Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Subhanallah.
Some of Martyr Beheshti's personality traits. He was an intellectual scholar and theorist. The late Mr. Beheshti was truly a prominent figure. He was really revolutionary and hardworking. He believed in the principles of the revolution from the bottom of his heart. It is customary to quote things about some great personalities and well-known figures. But what I am saying about Martyr Beheshti is really true. The late Martyr Beheshti was literally committed to the principles of the revolution and the principles of Imam, may God bestow paradise on him. He was a pious man as well. Mr. Beheshti was devout and pious. Well, I was very friendly with him. He was very pious. He was very serious about religion and religious issues. In addition, he is one of the pillars of drafting the Constitution. In other words, the services rendered by that great personality should be recognized and appreciated, God willing. The 7th of Tir, June 28, the Munafiqeen, M.E.K., committed a grave crime against the Iranian nations by assassinating the great and exemplary personality, as well as about 70 other personalities. Those assassins themselves confessed to this crime, and that their confessions are available. Today, the MEK are free to travel and live in the countries which claim to be supporting human rights. They reside in France and other European countries. Nonetheless, European governments, the French government, and others are not ashamed of claiming to support human rights despite the existence of such people in their countries. And in spite of supporting them and giving them the freedom to hold conferences even in their national ceremonies. This is to say, Westerners are shameless in an extraordinary manner.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en,